Tonight we're going to begin a study, and I'm just going to kind of look at the first three or four verses of 2 Peter chapter number 1. So if you take your Bible and turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1, I mentioned Sunday night that we would probably begin a study tonight. We finished up our study in the Epistle of James, and I just felt the Lord's leading to begin a study here in 2 Peter tonight, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. I know it will, because it's God's Word, but in particular because of the content of it and where we are as a nation and many of our churches, where they are, I think that it would help us to understand why some things are taking place in our country and in our churches are taking place. Well, Peter, he spoke with them here in his second epistle. Before I get into the scripture itself, I read after an author that I could recommend to you. Of course, as with any secular book, there's going to be things that you disagree with any author. This author's name is Dr. John Phillips. Some of you have no doubt heard of and read after Dr. Phillips. He's a very well-known author, and he's a very capable writer. He's a man who is a student of the Scriptures, and I rarely read after him that he doesn't give me something to meditate on. And so I would encourage, if you find, he's got a complete set on the New Testament, and then he's got several Old Testament commentaries as well. He's conservative, and I think you'll find him a good read. In his introduction to 2 Peter, I was reading it today, and I thought, you know, I like some of the things that he says, so I'm going to read it to you. This is his introduction to 2 Peter, and it's actually, as an introduction, it's brief. He said, Peter wrote his first letter because he was moved to the depth of his being by the suffering of the people of God. He wrote his second letter because he was moved by the seduction of the people of God. And that is true. When you study 1 Peter, you'll find the word suffering keeps coming up. I remember Pastor Brannan actually did an overview of 1 Peter not long ago, and he pointed that fact out, that in the epistle of 1 Peter, there's a lot of mention about suffering and how that suffering drives us to God. That suffering is kind of a purifying effect in the Christian's life. However, this second epistle is not about suffering. It's more about seduction. It's a warning, as he would mention here in just a moment. He said he was moved the first time by what Satan, the old lion, was doing. He was moved the second time in his second epistle by Satan, not as the old lion, but as the old liar, as he was moving to deceive rather than to devour. When he wrote his first letter, the attack was from without. When he wrote this second epistle, the attack was from within, and it was much more serious. The church that could not be destroyed by fierce torments would be destroyed by false teaching. And so it is with that we must beware. Peter's second epistle follows the same pattern of all the other second epistles in the New Testament. There's the second epistle to Corinthians, Thessalonians, Timothy, 2 John. They all deal with the era of apostasy. And that is true. If you've studied the second epistles, you know that Corinthians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and 2 John do deal with apostasy. Differences in style and tone between Peter's two epistles doubtless arise from this fact. In his first letter, he had a burden to comfort those believers who were going through the fire. In his second letter, he had a burden to caution those believers who were playing with fire. And he has a few more things to say, but that's where I'm going to end my reading tonight. And again, I think that's a very good introduction. If you want to know, well, what is this epistle, this second writing of Peter about, I think he covers the basis by not only telling us what it's about, but in comparison to what it's like after his first epistle. If you'll look down at 2 Peter and chapter number 1, I'm going to read the first four verses and then just give you three words that I think will be a help to help us to get a grasp on these first four verses of Scripture. Now, by no means are these three words going to exhaust these first four Scriptures. I don't even know that I have that capability. But I'm going to give you some truth that I hope will be a help to you. Now, it's truth that it's probably everybody here knows. But sometimes it's not learning new truth. It's being reminded of truth that we already know that helps us and cautions us about things that we need to beware of. The Bible says here, Simon Peter, and to me, just him opening this letter by using his old name, I think says a lot. Now, Peter's the name that Jesus gave him. Simon was his name, the son of Barjonas. Remember when he declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas." He said, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of God," or the knowledge of him "that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, these first four verses give you three words. Number one, we'll talk about the person of these verses. And then number two, we're going to talk about the promises of these verses, and then we'll talk about the power, the purpose, or the promises, and then the person. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and as we endeavor to begin a study of this book tonight, we pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be focused on your Word. I realize that there's a lot of crowded minds, mine being one of them. And there's a lot of heavy hearts, again, mine being one of them. And yet, Lord, we realize that if we do not get some nourishment, if we are not fed from your Word, we will weaken. And we will not be ready for the task that lies ahead of us. And so I pray that you would help us, God, to dismiss from our minds and our hearts everything that would distract us from what this moment will bring us, and that is the truth from your Word that will help us as we continue our journey. I'm asking you, Lord, that you would take your Word and bring encouragement tonight. And I pray that each one and the congregation tonight would find new resolve in who you are and what you are capable of doing if we would just trust you. God, in all of our lives, we need to see you afresh. We need to see a fresh work. We need a fresh anointing. We need to be reminded afresh of who you are and what you can do. So I pray you would use the Scripture this evening to remind us just of that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 2 Peter, I find it interesting that he began by calling himself Simon. He, of course, this is the author of most of the New Testament books, the epistles anyway. They began by giving the name of the author. Now, not every one of them, but most of them do. The epistles, they began by saying, "Okay, I'm the author, and They go on to talk about their calling and God's will in writing the book. I'm glad that God used their personalities. Now, God doesn't, some people, and I don't want to get into great detail with this, but, you know, there are some people that think these men fell under a trance that they could not, their personalities were not used. That's called mechanical inspiration. I don't believe in mechanical inspiration at all. I believe in plenary, which means full inspiration. I believe in the inspiration of God. But I believe God used these men for who they were, but he came upon them. Actually, if you'll look in verse 21, Peter referred to this when he was referring to the Old Testament scripture, the prophecy. He said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake." See, God used them. He used their personality. God dictated to them. Now, he didn't put them in a trance. He dictated to them, and that's why we can tell the differences in the writings of Peter, the writings of Paul, the writings of John, and other authors of the Scripture, even in the Old Testament, which Peter was referring to here. So here Simon is saying, you know, I haven't forgotten who I am. I haven't forgotten where God found me. I'm still Simon, but I'm also Peter. Now, I think Peter's referring to the old Simon. You'll remember in Luke chapter number 22, when Jesus was warning Simon, he called him, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat." He referred to his old nature, the old Peter, because Peter had been puffing himself up, and he said, you know, though all of these would forsake thee, I would never forsake thee. And the Lord Jesus had to remind him, now, Simon, be careful. You still possess an old nature. And you really don't know what you might do and might not do given the opportunity. And that's the way it is with all of us. And so when he begins this book, he begins by letting us know that every Christian is still Simon. And I hope you'll remember that. It helps keep us dependent upon the Lord. And it helps to keep us humble before the Lord. Simon. Yes, he's Peter. He's Peter. He has the divine nature, but he's Simon. He has the old Adamic nature. He has two natures, just like every Christian. You have two natures. Every Christian has two natures. Now, Paul went into great length to telling us about these two natures and how they're at war with one another. And I don't have to explain to you. You fought that war today, right? Every Christian fights this war. Sometimes we look at folks and we say, well, you know, they've got it made, preacher. They're cruising through their Christian life. There's no cruises in the Christian life, brethren. There's no cruises in the Christian life. Listen, there's battles. There's fights. There's warfare. That's what the Christian life is. It's warfare. One of the authors I read after said that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And that's the truth, and we need to understand that. Okay, so don't ever take lightly because you're a Christian. Don't ever think, well, you know, I think I'm just going to put it on cruise and coast for a while. You're going to find yourself in a bad situation with that mindset. And Simon here, no doubt, by using his old name, by using that fleshly name, is alerting his readers that he's very mindful of where God found him. He's very mindful of some failures in his life. However, the grace of God, as we shall see, he picks up in chapter 2, or in verse number 2, was available for him. And so now here he is writing this letter, this second epistle. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's really who he wants to tell us about. Simon said, I don't want to tell you about me. I want to tell you about him. And he mentions him in verse number 1. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and here it is again, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he mentions this person again in verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, and here it is, and of Jesus, our Lord. The person. Here's the person that Simon wants to talk to us about. He said, I want to talk to you about this person that you can experience the righteousness of God through. You cannot experience the righteousness of God through any other save Jesus Christ. Notice what he said there in verse number 1. He said, that have obtained like precious faith with us. Look at it now. Through the righteousness of God. Now how do we experience the righteousness of God? Through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. Through Jesus Christ. Only way you can be righteous before God. It's the only way that I can be righteous. It's the only way that anyone can ever be in a right standing before God is through Jesus Christ. So he said, I want to tell you about this person. He's the person that we have obtained like precious faith. Now, when Peter began to talk about this person, he began to talk about this faith. And when he spoke about this faith, he talked about the fairness of it. Now, I want you to see this. Okay? When you look down at in verse number 1 and you see that phrase, like precious. That phrase is a geometrical term. I looked it up. This is the only time that it's ever used in the Bible. And it comes from a word from where we get isoclysis, which is a triangle that has two equal sides. Now listen carefully. So when you look this phrase up here, it means what? Equal. Equal faith. What's that mean? That means whether you're a 7-year-old boy coming to Jesus or a 70-year-old man coming to Jesus, equal faith. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Whether you've lived out in the world and abandoned God for all of your life, or whether you come as an innocent child before God as a young child, equal faith. Equal faith. You understand that? Faith is the gift of God. God gives us faith to accept His record about His Son Jesus Christ. And when we receive His record, 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the life, or he that hath the Son, hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So he said right here, he said, I'm writing to you how you can know this person, how you can know the righteousness of God through this person. And this person is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said, those that I'm writing to, look at verse number 1, have obtained like precious faith. Equal. Isn't that something? That means a janitor, a custodian, or a CEO. Equal. Black, white, red, yellow, equal. You understand what Peter's saying here? He's saying that God has made salvation equally available to everyone. Everyone can be saved. Red, yellow, black, white, equal. They're equal in God's sight. Jew, Gentile, bond free, equal, you see, like precious faith. I'm glad that I have that message to offer to mankind. I sure would hate to go around trying to peddle some religion that is exclusive, that leaves people out. That leaves a certain race or that leaves a certain gender or that leaves a certain social status. I would hate to be able to have to peddle that. I'm glad that when I stand before a congregation of people or when I'm out and about, I can say with great liberty, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Because I stand as a mouthpiece of God like Peter did right here and said, like precious faith. If you want to be made righteous before God, if you want a right standing before God, God has provided a person, and that person is His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we can be made righteous through Jesus Christ. So He talked about this person. The first thing He said about it is that there's a fairness to it. God's made it available to everyone. All right? Listen, it's not for sale. It's without price. Understand now. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has made it available. So He said here, like precious faith. But then look at verse number 2. Not only is there this fairness, He spoke of the greatness of it. Look, if you would, in verse number 2, He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, this word knowledge is used again in verse number 3 when He says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, this word knowledge is very interesting. Most of the time when we think of the word knowledge, we think of information. But that's not what this word is. This word is more than just obtaining information. It's more than personal information. It is interpersonal. Listen to me now. It's interpersonal relationship. In other words, it's an intimacy. In the Old Testament, when a man was going to be intimate with a woman, this word was used. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son. It's a knowledge that is intimate about a person. And so, in other words, if you look in verse number 2, when He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, this is not talking about knowing about God. This is talking about an experience with God. You see, when you get saved, you have an experience with God. You don't just know about God. Every person in here knows about God. But that's really not what's important when we stand before God. What's important is not if a man knew about God. What's important is, did that man know God intimately? Did that man know God in a personal way through the person of Jesus Christ? Now, here's what He said in verse 2. He said, not only is God fair, and there's a fairness, but God is great, and there's a greatness to His salvation. Grace. Grace. You know what this says? This says man has a problem. That's why grace is necessary. Amen. Amen. Listen, we have a problem, brethren. And our problem is with God. We've broken God's commandments. We've broken God's law. We have displeased God. We've transgressed the law of God. And we, like Adam, are running from God. I read the story a couple of weeks ago, and it was kind of comical. It was about a young fella who came out of a ball stadium. And I wish Brother David Oliver could hear this. It was probably the Philadelphia's Eagles ball stadium. Bunch of vicious, mean people. Young fella comes out of the ball stadium. It's a big old brawny fella, and he made an unclean gesture to him. And the big fella took off after him. And that young fella, you know, he ran and ran. The big fella ran and ran behind him. And he was jumping stuff and ducking and dodging. And the big fella was gaining on him. The big fella caught him. You know what he done? He pulled out a gospel tract. And he said, young man, you shouldn't do stuff like that. And he gave him a big old bear hug and said, God loved you and so do I. And then walked away. Now that young fella thought that he was getting ready to get a whipping. He did. But did you know, when I read that story, I thought of me. And I thought of mankind. I thought of Adam. When Adam sinned against God, he began to run. Because he thought God was coming after him like a big old fella that was going to beat up on him a little bit because he done wrong. But God didn't go after Adam because he wanted to beat up on him a little bit. Just like God didn't come after you and me because he wanted to beat up on us a little bit. God came after us because he wanted to love on us a little bit. And he wanted to exercise his grace and tell us. He wanted to tell us that he would make it right. That he would make it right. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Did you know there's a world outside of this church that is running from God? Because they think God is a big old fellow who wants to give them what for? But all God wants to do is give them a big old bear hug and tell them how much he loves them. You know, people will never get saved until they realize how much God loves them. They'll never get saved until they understand that God in his grace wants to restore them. Not God in his judgment wanting to destroy them. You see, that should be our message to people. Now, if people insist and reject God's grace until they die in their sin, then they must face God's judgment. But as long as they have breath in life, if they will yield to God's grace, they can experience God's forgiveness. And that's what he's saying right here. Grace. Grace unto you. Grace unto you. Notice what he said. Grace. You've got a problem with God? The only way that problem, now listen to me now, the only way that problem's going to be settled is by the grace of God. It's the only way. Man has, listen, man's, we're at enmity with God. We're at enmity with God. And the only way that that's going to be resolved is by the grace of God. I hope you understand that. There's a lot of things that are being preached from our pulpits today, and a lot of it is error when it comes to man and God. Man has sinned against God, and man is at enmity with God. And the only way we can make peace with God is by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Peter said grace. But then he said not only grace, but he said what? Peace. You know, if you'll read through these epistles, you'll never see peace and then grace. Because the only way you're going to have peace is for the grace of God to be bestowed upon your life. It's always grace before peace. Always. Always. And so he said, you know, this salvation that God gives, this person that God has given to us, his only begotten Son. He mentions him here in verse number 1, Jesus Christ, the latter part of verse number 1, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the latter part of verse number 2, Jesus our Lord. This person is the one who gives us grace and peace. You know, I never had peace with myself until I made peace with God. Never did. As a matter of fact, you can't have peace with yourself until you make peace with God. You'll never do it. Man is at enmity with one another. There's wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation. Why? Because man is at enmity with God and man is at enmity with man. But one day the Prince of Peace is coming. Now you listen to me. And he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he's going to rule this world for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ as he sets up his throne there in Jerusalem. And there's going to be peace. Why? Because God is going to make peace, and now man can be at peace with one another. The only way that there'll ever be peace with one another is for there to be peace with God. It's the only way. And I'm glad there can be. Can I ask you a question? Is there turmoil in your soul? You have a hard time getting along with other people? It just very well may be that you haven't made that peace with God. Make peace with God, and then you can make peace with man and peace with yourself. I meet so many people that are at odds with their self. They're in turmoil. And it's because they have not experienced the peace of God. Notice what he said here. Grace and peace not be added. Now he's going to talk about adding a little further. Look at verse number 5. He said, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith. But that's not what he said in verse number 2. There are some things we should add to our faith. But he said, when it comes to grace and peace, he said, God will multiply them in your life. We need big helpings of grace and peace. Amen. I don't know about you, but I do. And obviously Peter thought we did. And God said, write it down, Peter. I want them to know they need abundant grace and abundant peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. And a grace that is sufficient. Can I tell you? They're available through Jesus Christ. This person that Peter introduces to us in verse 1 and 2. Now look at the next thing he said here. Verse number 3. He says, he goes from talking about a person to a power. Look at what he said here. According as his divine, see the next word there? Power. He's been talking about a person. But now he's going to talk about the power. And this person is this power. It's the divine power. Notice what he said. According as his divine power hath given. And of course, all of this is just God's grace. It's just God giving. God giving. Now I want to share something with you. I hope it'll help you. I want you to notice very carefully what Peter said here, okay? He said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All right? All things. You know, when a baby is born into this world, and many of you are parents, and you remember when that baby was put in your arms or when it was taken from mama's arms, men, and put in your arms. That baby comes into this world with about everything it needs. It just, as far as life, its organs, they have to be groomed, they have to be developed, but it has it. God gives in that little baby what it needs. It has what it needs. Did you know when God saved me? Now watch this now, listen. It says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When God saved me, when God saved you, He gave us, He has given us the resources, everything we need to live a godly life. That's what Peter said. You have everything you need to live a godly life. And he's going to pick that up in verse number 4 when he says, we have been partakers of the divine nature. God has placed His Holy Spirit in us. When you got saved, God gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature. We also not only have the divine nature, but we have His promises. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We have His Word. God's given us everything we need to live the Christian life, brethren. Amen. Amen. And so He said, I want to talk to you about this power. This power, he said, first of all, it's a power that calls us. You know, when I went through, and I'll just show you a few of them. Peter talked about, look what he said here in verse number 3. Unto him that hath what? Called us. To him that hath called us. Peter keeps mentioning that. Take just for a moment, go back into 1 Peter just for a moment. We'll look at a few of these, and then I'll get to my final point. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what Peter says about this calling. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, were you there? I want you to turn and see this, because he said, God has given us now, through His divine power, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through Him that hath called us to what? Well, look what he said here. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9. Look at the last phrase of verse number 9. He talks about the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Aren't you glad God called you out of that? Amen. Is that what it says? You see it there in 1 Peter 2? It says that God hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not only that, look at chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example. He said, God's called you to follow the example of Jesus Christ, His Son. So when God called us from darkness into light, He called us to live a certain way. And that way was to follow. Look at chapter 2, verse 21 again. That way He's called us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's look at just a couple of more. And you go through and look at these. Look at chapter 3. in verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not only have we been called from darkness into light, not only have we been called to walk after Christ's example, but the latter part of verse number 3 says that we've been called to inherit a blessing. Now, what is that calling? Look at what he said, the first part of it. We've been called to not render evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. God's called us to not render evil for evil, but good for evil. Amen. That's what he said. You want to be blessed? Do what God called you to do. Do what the Scripture teaches, and God will bless you. Well, we'll look at one more, okay? Look at chapter number 5 and verse number 10. It says in chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory." Amen. Basically, what Peter's saying here is, this life that God's called us to is wonderful. That's what he's saying. It's wonderful. We sing a song, "It's wonderful to be a Christian." It's wonderful to be a Christian. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I'm glad God called me to this life. See, I didn't go searching for this life. You didn't either. I was running from God. I was running from this life. Ignorantly, I was running from this life. I ran from God. God had to chase me down to give me this. What a fool I was. But I'm glad He found me. Amen. I'm glad God caught up with me. I'm glad that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. When God caught me, He saved me. And God's given me something worth living for. This is the wonderful life. You say, "Well, preacher, the Christian life, it has burdens too." I understand that. But you'll never face your burdens alone, dear Christian friend. Never. There is a great burden-bearing God that'll be with you through every valley, every trial, every temptation. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Never. And so God's called us to some things. We get to 2 Peter, and we see where he said that he's called us to glory, there it is again, and virtue. And so we see this power. This power's called us. But you know what else it does? Look at it here. This power not only calls us to some things, but it changes us. Because this power that calls us also provides us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We got any godly people in here tonight? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't think I'm that godly." Listen, we're a lot more godly than we used to be. What do you think done that? So I've been working hard at it, preacher. Listen, God gave you everything you needed to become godly. Now, I understand there's not going to be people lining up here talking about how godly they are. But I want to tell you something. As you pastor, I'm thankful that I pastor a group of godly people. God has blessed this church with godly people. And I don't say that to puff you up, all right? But we have some folks who understand what God's called them to. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Now, that's not what the Scripture teaches. But aren't you glad that the call of God changes your life? Amen. So Peter said, "I'm going to talk to you about a person, Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about a power that will call you." And we've seen what it called us from and what it's called us to. And we see where that call also is a power that changes. Jesus Christ changes lives, brethren. The power of Jesus changes lives. I am so thankful for that. Then finally, and I'll just mention this, and this is where we'll pick up. In verse number 4, this is where we'll pick up next week. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That's the third word. So we went from talking about a person, our Lord Jesus Christ, to a power that we receive when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The power that comes to us through the divine nature of God. I just can't get over Christ in you, the hope of glory. God lives in me. My mind can't comprehend that. God lives in me. God lives in you. Oh, well, we're all God's children. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. There was a day when Jesus looked those religious Pharisees in the face and he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." There's no such thing as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. not in the Bible. Now, liberals teach that. But we're all God's children. We're all God's creation. But we're not all God's children. Only those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have become the sons of God. And so we need to understand that. And don't buy into that now. That's errant theology when someone says we're all God's children. That's not biblical. Give you one truth about these promises and then we're going to finish up, all right? Notice if you would what he says here. These promises are precious. And he didn't say they were precious. He said they're exceeding great and precious. Now, what this tells me is that God has taken a great interest in you. And God has taken a great interest in me. Because God has seen to it, he's so interested in us that he wants to give us some things that are exceeding great and precious. Precious is Peter's word. You know, what was it? 5, 6, 8 years ago, all young people walked around saying awesome. That was the young generation's word. You know, from generation to generation, there's a word. When I was young, it was groovy. How many of you remember groovy? Man, it's groovy. And then a little later, it was cool. It was cool. And then that's bad. That means good, I guess. That's what they said it meant. Every generation's got a word. And just recently, I think the word awesome was big. All the young folks, man, that's awesome. Everything's awesome. You know, she's awesome. My car's awesome. God's awesome. That's the only thing in the Bible you'll ever see called awesome. God. Peter's word's precious. I won't get into it tonight, but we will sometime. I challenge you to go through 1 and 2 Peter and find that word precious. It's a great study. All right? It's priority. So what's Peter want us to know about these promises? Two things and we close. Number one, he wants you to know about the great escape. You're going to get rid of some corruption. You want to escape the world? There's a hook in you called an old depraved nature. And it's going to latch on to everything this old world has if you don't have something. The great escape, he mentions it, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How can I do that? The great essential. Got to have the divine nature. That's the only way one's going to escape the corruption of this old world, is to have the great essential, the divine nature, the promises of God. So here's three things. Number one, the person. Number two, the power. And number three, the promises. Let's all stand to our feet.